We are glad that you have made the Kindred Christmas part of your Christmas. And we trust that as this week unfolds, you'll keep the reason for the season at the heart of all that you do. Just a couple of days ago, we were treated, as we have been for the last few years, by a friend of ours to take our family to Disneyland. And part of the deal is we get a guided tour. So we jump the line and we wave all you poor people goodbye. And instead of waiting 2 hours, we wait 20 minutes for most of our rides. It's a blessing. But you know, it was kind of sad too, because I reflected, we went to the park at 1, we got out about 10 o'clock, and I don't think I heard the name of Christ once. I heard the soundtrack to Christmas carols, but not the words. I heard Christmas songs where the lyrics had been changed. I heard Happy Holiday, but I never heard Merry Christmas. And so make sure as the week unfolds that you keep the reason for the season at the heart of all that you do, or we make a mockery of what this season is truly all about. And Tom, Della, we love you guys. You are a gift to our church. And all that you do, Laura is right. You're a gifted man. You're a disciple of Jesus Christ. And I love the fact that you share your skills with others to bring out their best skills. Why don't we thank Tom and our team? It's my joy to lead this church. And you can see from this morning, from the children to our musicians, to our vocalists, to our choir. I don't know what the number was. It's got to be over 200 people that took part in this. Have been practicing since September. I love our people. We've got a congregation of dedicated disciples of Christ that want to glorify God in all that they do. And from my family to your family, a Merry Christmas and a prosperous new year. I'd love to be around at the end of the service to greet you. I was able to do that at the end of the first concert, but I've actually got a wedding to attend and officiate at 2:30, somewhere down the 15, about 70 miles away. So as soon as I'm done, I will dart out and grab my car and head in that direction. So forgive me for being rude. But just for a few minutes, I want to talk about what I call the best news ever, which is the good news of the gospel. And I get that theme from Luke chapter 2 in verses 8 through 14, where we have the story of the announcement or the annunciation of Jesus coming by the angels to the shepherds on the fields in Bethlehem. Let me read the text of scripture, because this takes us to the heart of Christmas, to the reason for the season, lest we forget. Now, there were in the same country shepherds living out in the fields, keeping watch over their flock by night. And behold, an angel of the Lord stood before them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were greatly afraid. Then the angel said to them, "Do not be afraid. For behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which will be to all people. For there is born to you this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. And this will be a sign to you. You will find a babe wrapped in swaddling clothes and lying in a manger." And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace and goodwill toward man." You know, at this time of the year, there's a ton of Christmas plays and pageants. And I like the story of the young boy who had a part to play in one of these pageants. He was actually one of the angels. And when his moment came, he was to greet the congregation with, "Behold, I bring you good tidings." And as he practiced his part, he asked his mother one day, "What does the word tidings mean? That's a word I don't really know." And she says, "Well, it just means news. You're bringing the good news." And so the big night came, the lights were on, and the congregation had gathered. And when it came his part, he got tongue-tied. A little stage fright took place, and he froze for a moment, and he felt awful. And then it came into his mind, the word news. And so he played his part and he announced his line like this: "Boy, have I got news for you." Now, that was a good recovery. And frankly, it's a good rendition of what the angels announced to the shepherds on the fields outside Bethlehem. Boy, have we got news for you. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior who is Christ the Lord. That's the good news. As Laura said, the good news is God hasn't left us alone. He hasn't left us in the mess we created through our sin and our lawlessness and our rebellion. The good news is that God so loved the world that he sent his one and only Son into the world so that we need not perish, but have the gift of everlasting life. The good news is, sir and madam, young boy, young girl, God loves you. And Christ died for you. And in Christ's death, you can find life. Boy, is that not good news in a world filled with bad news? And for a moment, I want to kind of amplify that. I heard H.B. Charles some time ago work through an outline that just amplified the gospel in a very memorable way. Here's the outline. There's the bad news. And there's the worst news. But then there's the good news. And then there's the best news. Let me run you through that very quickly. Here's the bad news. You see, for there to be good news, there has to be bad news to make the good news good. And the bad news is you're on God's naughty list. And I say that not jokingly. There is no nice list in heaven. There's only a naughty list. Because the Bible is very clear about this concerning you and me and all of humanity. We have all sinned and fallen short of God's glory. We have failed to live up to our created purposes. We have failed to glorify God in our words and in our thoughts and in our deeds. We have broken his law. We have made images and idols of the things he has given us. We have taken his name lightly. We have used the precious name of his Son as a curse word. Some of us have committed adultery. Others have stolen. Some have murdered. And for those of us who haven't murdered, according to Jesus, we have indeed committed a form of murder when we have been unrighteously angry with someone, when we have been bitter and hateful towards someone. Maybe we haven't committed adultery, but according to Jesus in our studies in the Sermon on the Mount, we have committed a form of adultery called lust, when we have desired another person who does not belong to us sexually. We may not be a fraudster or a bank robber, but we have lied, and we have certainly robbed God of his glory. We are on God's naughty list. That's the bad news. There's been a breach between earth and heaven. Our sins have separated us from God. God is angry with us. God is displeased with us. Yes, he loves us, but can't you love someone who displeases you? You love your child, but they can behave badly. That's the bad news. And you and I need to embrace the bad news to enjoy the good news that God has sent a Savior. Now, this idea of being a sinner and this idea of being lawless before God is one that is rejected by our culture. In fact, if you listen to the influencers, if you put your kid in a public school, if you read most of the books that are popular today, the idea is this, that man is innately good. And given a good education and given a chance at life and put into the right environment, he'll be good. He'll live up to his potential. That's a lie. If you go to the beginning of the Bible, man was once good. Man was once loved by God and created in his image. Man once lived in the perfect environment. Yet man chose to rebel against God. Man chose his own way. That's why the Bible says, doesn't it, in Isaiah 53, verse 6, we are like sheep. We've all gone astray. We turn to our own way. We declare ourselves God. We believe there's a greater pleasure outside of knowing and loving God. That's the bad news. We have all sinned and fallen short of God's glory, and our sin has created a gulf between us and God. I could go to the good news, but before the good news and having heard about the bad news, let me encourage you. Here's the worst news. You and I can't save ourselves. You and I can't bridge that gap. We can't build the bridge that our sin has created, because that gulf is infinite, like God himself is infinitely holy. And you and I need to understand the nature of our sin. The nature of an offense is made greater concerning the person who was offended. It's one thing to slap the face of an ordinary person. It's another thing to slap the face of the president. And my friend, you and I have slapped the face of a thrice holy God. And the wages of our sin is death. You and I can't atone for our sin because God is infinitely holy. And number two, you and I cannot save ourselves. Otherwise, why would God have sent his son? See, the worst news is we're unable to save ourselves. We are in dire straits. The Damocles sword of God's wrath abides on us. We deserve hell. We deserve God to wash his hands of us and discard us as we have discarded him. You can't save yourself because God is infinitely holy. You can't save yourself, or God wouldn't have sent his son as our savior. Isn't that what the angels announced? For unto you is born this day in the city of David an advisor who will help you become your own savior? No. Unto you is born this day in the city of David a savior, someone who can rescue you and deliver you from the plight you're in, who can bridge that gap, who can pay for that sin, who can satisfy a just God. And the reason we can't save ourselves, the reason for the fact that our good works can't atone for our sin, because the Bible warns us, for by grace are you saved through faith, that not of yourselves, it's a gift of God, not of works, what? Lest any man should boast. That's the irony. The irony is that if you and I went about atoning for our sin through our good works would become a source of pride, which is a sin. We can't save ourselves. Jesus tells a story about a man who stood before God and said, I thank you I'm not like everybody else. I tithe, I go to the synagogue, I keep your law. And a man slips into the back of the church and just says, God, would you be merciful to me? Nothing in my hands I bring, simply to the cross I cling. That's the bad news. We've all sinned and fallen short of God's glory. And the worst news is that our sin makes us targets for God's holy wrath and just anger. And the worst news is we can't save ourselves. Somebody's going to have to save us. This brings us to the good news. That God came into the world to do for us what we could not do for ourselves, to save us. That's the amazing thing. God entered our brokenness. God entered the stream of human history through the virgin birth of his son. Jesus Christ was God in human flesh. Jesus Christ was the creator of all things, who was created a little lower than the angels. Jesus Christ was the one who made all things, but he was made flesh for us that he might be made sin also for us. That's the amazing thing about the gospel. That's the good news. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a savior who is Christ the Lord. The word good news or good tidings is a Greek word that spoke about announcements about the triumphs or the good deeds of an emperor or the birth of a Caesar who was the savior of the Roman Empire. And so when a son was born to Caesar, the good tidings went out. If Caesar returned from the battlefield having won a triumph on behalf of the nation, the good tidings went out. These good tidings were tied to events, tied to the royal house. And my friend, the gospel And the Christian faith is not a set of ideas. It's a series of events. Events that can be proven within history. Events that can be measured. God came to us through the virgin birth. His son, Jesus, lived an obedient, sinless life, but he died on a cross as a savior, as a substitute, as a sacrifice for our sin. Then he entered the domain of death. The wages of sin is death, but he conquered death. And he rose in newness of life to send a message to you and me that our sin has been covered in his blood. Our wages have been paid in his death, and death itself has been conquered. That's the good news. That God so loved the world that he sent his one and only Son into the world. That for those who will believe that and believe him, they won't perish. They won't go to hell. They won't suffer the judgment of God for their sin. But they'll have everlasting life. 1 John 4, verse 9, God demonstrated or declared or manifested his love toward us in the sending of his Son to be a propitiation for our sin. Big word, but it means satisfaction. Think about that. That's the gospel message. That's what the Bible teaches. That Jesus came to make satisfaction for our sin. He was sinless, but he was made sin. He took the punishment of sin on himself on the cross so that the Damocles sword of God's wrath could be lifted from us. Which brings us to the best news. The bad news, we've all sinned and fallen short of God's glory. And the worst news is that we're unable to save ourselves and we're under God's judgment. But the good news is God came to do for us what we cannot do for ourselves, to save us. And he did that through what his son did on the cross. And the best news is that if you will repent of your sin, if you'll humble yourself before the God who humbled himself for you and put your faith in his son, Jesus Christ, he'll give you the gift of eternal life. He'll bring healing to your brokenness. He'll erase the debt of your sin. He will promise to love you in a way that nothing will separate you from that love. He'll give you not only the gift of eternal life, he'll give you the gift of the Holy Spirit, who will come in to dwell within you, to strengthen you, to bring joy, to bring the presence of God near to you, where the Lord will be at your elbow wherever you go and whatever you face. Amen? That can be yours today. That's the best news. Jesus was born so that you can be born again. You can have new life. You can have the greatest joy and the best purpose through trusting in him. Greg Laurie, not far from here, wrote a book I read some years ago where he tells a story about a man whose name was mistakenly put into the obituary column. Imagine waking up one morning, reading the newspaper, and all of a sudden you see your name in the obituary column and condolences are you know, coming in. And so the man was all upset and he went down to the newspaper and complained, lodged a complaint, rightly so. He said, "You realize the mess you've created? My friends think I'm dead. My wife's getting phone calls. This is going to take a while to undo." And the guy says, "I'm sorry. That was our mistake for sure. And I'm really sorry about it. I really can't undo the mistake. But I'll tell you what I'll do. Tomorrow I'll put your name in the birth column and we'll give you a new start." All right. But you know what? That's the promise of the gospel. Don't you want a new start? Wouldn't you love to enjoy new life? And to know that things are right with the God you've offended, who's holy and will judge sin either in you or in his son. If you put your faith where God put your sin, you can enjoy new life. Let me finish with this quick story. I like the story of the farmer who went in to see the banker. And he said to the banker, "I've got bad news and I've gotten good news. What do you want first?" And the guy said, "Well, I think you're always better starting with the bad news and ending with the good news." And he said, "Here's the bad news," to the banker. "I'm going to default on my mortgage." And not only that, he said, "See that loan I took out for all the seed and the feed for my animals? I'm going to default on that too. And if that's not bad enough, I've got further bad news." He says that the money you give me to buy some new tractors and equipment, I don't have it. He says, you better take my house, get from it what you can. And the banker's kind of stunned. He said, well, that's the bad news. What's the good news? And the guy says, you'll be glad to know I'm going to continue to do business with you. Not all good news is equal. And here's the good news as I pray. God hasn't given up on this world. And God hasn't given up on you as his creature and the work of his hand. In fact, God wants you back in a relationship with him. God wants you to enjoy his presence, and God wants to shine his glory through a life that you dedicate to the one who humbled himself in the birth of his son and who gave himself on the cross for you. There's bad news and there's worse news, but then there's good news and there's the best news that he who was born a baby in Bethlehem was born that you might be born again. Let's pray. Father, thank you for this day together, the joy of this season. We thank you that we're reminded in the birth of your son that the gospel, that the Christian message is not a set of ideas or ideals. It's a series of events. It's a retelling of what you did for us in the birth and life and death and burial and resurrection of your son. We marvel that you've loved us to such an extent. We are staggered at the price you were willing to pay to remove the debt of our sin. You had every right to wash your hands of this world, but you sent your son not to rub it in, but to rub it out, to offer us a new start with yourself. We thank you, you absorbed our pain, and you absorbed the suffering we should have justly experienced in the death of your son. And we thank you that he rose from the dead to declare that sin has been paid and death has been conquered, and there's a new calculation on life. Pray for those here today that know you. May the wonder of it grab us afresh as we marvel at your mercy. For those that don't know you, I pray that they would not simply be a spectator to this season. They would not join in others in blandly talking about happy holiday without investigating the message behind the moment and the reason for the season. Jesus is either a liar, a madman, or he is who he said he was, the Son of God come in human flesh. Which would remind us that the greatest moment in human history wasn't when man stood on the moon, but when God stood on the earth. Lord, help us to marvel at your love. Help us to thank you for narrowing the distance, coming to us when we had run from you, and offering us as prodigal children to come back to the Father. May people today accept the greatest gift of all, the gift of eternal life. For we pray and ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.